Daniel chapter 3, that's where we're at today. And I've titled today's sermon, How to Stand Against This Fallen World System. Remember last week we studied where Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, told him what it was going to be about, gave him a history lesson. Okay, and then one of the things that happens is Nebuchadnezzar forgets. In chapter 3, there's a 16-year lapse in time. And so Nebuchadnezzar had promised, right? Remember in chapter 2, verse 47, he had said that Daniel's God was the God of gods, right? He forgets in 16 years. And so now it gets to his head because the kingdom's been doing great. Babylon has been doing wonderful. They're getting stronger, not weaker. And so he thinks his kingdom is invincible. And so he raises up a big image of himself. And notice one of the things that happens, he begins to tell people, you have to worship it. And one of the things that happens is three young men rise up and stand against the world system. In other words, Babylon. And so they come against the king. They say, nope, we're not going to bow to your image. We're not going to worship it. As a matter of fact, we'll only worship one God. That's our God, the Lord Jehovah, right? And so one of the things we'll see here is that the Bible teaches us not to cave into the pressure of the world, even if it gets to be a hot ordeal, right? A fiery ordeal. And so one of the issues here that we have this morning is, as Christians, as time gets closer to the Lord's coming, we have to be ready, okay, for anything that happens as far as compromising our convictions. If the world tells us to compromise what God has written, we should make a stand as well. And this is why I titled it, How to Stand Up Against This Fallen World System, because we're being lured little by little, deceived little by little. And a lot of things that God wrote that are sound doctrines are being compromised now. And as a church, we have to be ready. So let's go ahead and start in verses 1 through 7. And it's going to teach us three important points in this chapter. We're going to do the whole chapter today. And we're going to learn how to stand up against this messed up world in a biblical way. All right, so let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7 of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, and the height of it was 6 cubits and 6 width wide, right? 90 foot tall, 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the image, the golden image, that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Then verse 7. Therefore at the time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So the first point I want to give you today is, when you are trying to stand up against this fallen world, do not conform to this world system. Okay, that's our first point today. Nebuchadnezzar sets up a gold image, but notice how it's changed. In the 16-year gap, remember he was only the head at first. The golden image that Babylon was considered in the dream was the head only, not the whole body. But because of pride, now he thinks, man, we're getting stronger, we're doing better, right? And so now I want the whole thing, the whole image to be of me, because he considered his kingdom to be invincible. In other words, even the people of Babylon saw their kingdom as invincible. And so he sets up this image. And one of the things that has happened in recent years, archaeologists have excavated the plain of Dura. Okay, and the plain of Dura is located in the southeast portion of Babylon. Okay, and it's on the Mount of Duair. And so archaeologists have discovered a pedestal 40 feet high and 20 feet wide, and they believe this is the pedestal that was used for Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. Okay, and so remember, the statue was 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. It was massive. And so it needed a platform like this. So in chapter 2, remember, he had only been said or told by Daniel in the dream, you're only the head. There's other kingdoms that are coming that are going to replace you. Remember that. But because they were invincible, according to their own minds, they started this image, and especially Nebuchadnezzar insisted that everyone in his kingdom, right, would worship this image. So this is what pride does. It makes you see different things in the mirror than you really are. And this is one of the things, he set up this image because that's what he saw when he looked in the mirror. This is me. This is my greatness. This is my kingdom. What had happened though, remember, just like Nebuchadnezzar, in the 16-year span that he had forgotten about what Daniel had told him, the truths of God began to diminish. And now he's at this point where he forgot everything. Remember in chapter 2, he said, you're the God of gods, right? You're Daniel, your God is the God of gods. This is sad because this is what's happening to our country today. We have been given truths by God that cannot be changed. And little by little, because of this world system with evolution and teaching all these different doctrines that God abhors, people have been buying into those lies. And if you tell a lie long enough, people will buy into it. And this is what's happened. The truth of God has diminished slowly. And you and I are witnesses to it. There's a lot of truths of Scripture that have come to be forgotten by the church. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, you can forget what is written in the Chronicles of Scripture, and it is very easy to fall prey to this world system, and that's what's going on right now. So I want you to understand those things. The truth is meant to be heard and kept and retained in the heart. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. See, sometimes a heart is hardened over time. And sometimes things grow worse and worse, in this case with Nebuchadnezzar and his character. But that's why the word gives us warning not to forget God's truth. For this reason, he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. How many people have been drifting away from God's truth? There's many people today that have a tendency to drift away from the things we once knew were true in our country. Remember that this country was founded on biblical principles. The Puritans came over and they were looking for God, the God of the Scriptures. And they gave us sound doctrine to follow. But if you notice, love for God and love for the country is quickly dissipating. It's disappearing. And one of the things, the laws that deal with the truth of God and what he calls an abomination are being passed in our country and they are being forgotten. For example, abortions, post-term abortions, the taking of innocent life from these young babies that have no one to defend them. Right, today you get in trouble if you hit an animal with your car and the PETA will come after you and they'll try to sue you for doing something that you did by accident. But they have no fear of the lives they're taking every time they commit abortions. Those are lies that have crept into the church. People rebelling against God's natural laws as well is occurring. If you notice in our world today, God made man and woman. And those truths have been being distorted more and more. When you see these truths being distorted, right? Between what is a man and what is a woman, it's because they want to taint the image of God. And now they want us to follow the teachings of the LGBTQ community and the letters to come. Because remember, it's going to get more perverse. This fallen system needs a lot of God's truth. And one of the things is they're wanting us to follow these agendas that the Scriptures say are wrong. It is all meant to destroy our faith in God, to try to strip us away from our faith. Okay? They're using the word pedophilia like nothing now. When it is an abhorrence before the Lord. Children do not deserve to be molested. Period. And yet, pedophilia will be what homosexuality was a few years ago. It's being passed. Understand how severe it is. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up to this fallen system. They said, we're not going to worship your idol or your gods. And this is what we have to do as a church. We have to be prepared for the last days. And we cannot cave in to the teachings and the doctrines of this humanistic philosophies that they're trying to ram down our throat. The world is trying to pollute our spirits and our minds. As Christians, we cannot conform to this world's mold. We cannot. We cannot allow it. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, we have to transform our minds from these lies that we have been told. The moment evolution took over creationalism, the moment that these doctrines of getting God out of the schools, all these things, we have to renew our mind, and that we can only understand the lies of this kingdom that's fallen here on earth when we get born again. We must be born again. We must see and know who Jesus Christ is. Now, I want you to notice another thing that he uses in his tactics is worship. Let's go to verses 5 to 7 of Daniel chapter 3. He will bring in false worship of idols so that we forget to worship the true and only God in spirit and in truth. Okay? Look at verse 5. That at that moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the fire, of blazing fire. So I want you to see verse 7. Therefore at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. What I want you to understand, music is a powerful tool. And because Satan was in charge of worship in heaven, Satan knows how to use that music today to make us worship false idols. If you notice, hip-hop, any kind of music, even country that seems mild and harmless, the lyrics in them are all pointed toward disgracing our Lord and Savior and destroying the images that he meant human beings, men and women, to live by in righteousness. When you see this, at this time, Nebuchadnezzar was bringing in the sensuous worship, remember, to be able to lure people into false idol of this great image he had made. But if you notice music, and I want you to be very aware of this, because parents, you need to make sure you know what your kids are listening to, music-wise, what they're viewing as well, because Satan's tool has been to hit our youth, especially. So he destroys the next generation. Are you a part of what your children are listening to? Are you correcting them? Are you telling them this is not of the Lord? You know how specific and how graphic lyrics are now as to sins of sexual immorality in music, as to the way, right, when the 60s you'd be offended, now you see it and we're numb to it, most of us. We have to be aware of the children and what they're looking at as far as movies, as far as games that they're playing, because Satan uses worship, false worship, to entice our young people and even adults. There's adults today in the church listening to the wrong things. And they say, no harm, no foul, right? Yes, there is going to be consequences. And it is because we are called to remain on the path of righteousness. So parents, make sure you're listening to music that honors the Lord as well. Because your children will not buy what you're selling if you're living the wrong life. Make sure you are adhering to the principles of God. Now remember, the Chaldeans were there that were jealous of the Jews. All the spiritual leaders were there present. All these people that were there, conjurers and magistrates, civil and religious leaders, were all there participating in the false worship of the enemy, right? And so, what is the issue of that? Why are they going through conducting false worship? Well, because they're afraid of dying, number one. Number two is they love the world. See, the church can never be part of this world and this kingdom that's fallen. We must be separate from it, consecrated from this system. The second reason why is because Nebuchadnezzar is full of pride in himself. And so he's erecting this massive, massive, right, statue because he thinks he made his own kingdom. He thinks he's built it on his own power. And in chapter 4, we're going to see that. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 30. Look at what he says. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might," and what does he say, "of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Right? He thinks he's made himself. And that's why he erected this 90-foot statue, but not just the head, the whole body, because he says, that's who I am. I'm indestructible. And so now he tells other people, now you have to bow down to the idol, or you're going to die in the fiery furnace. You know what Nebuchadnezzar stands for? Magnifying humanity, not God. And the humanism age that we live in today exalts men instead of God. We're in that fallen system. And we have to be aware of that. The assembly of these worshipers from all races and nations help us better understand the plight of people today. That's why the world is so messed up. People have been buying into these lies for so long that even our leaders, even the people in roles of administration in this nation, Congress, Senate, they're all have, the majority have bitten into the lies of the enemy. And so now we see that it's easy for everybody to follow the white path. And remember, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to life, right? In these last days, that gate's only going to get broader and broader, and it's going to be easier for people to go into hell than it is for them to stay firm and make a stand against this fallen system and go into heaven. We love our children, don't we? But we have to fight for them as well, and we have to instruct them in the right way. Nebuchadnezzar was just magnifying himself above all others. And one of the things that I want you to do, do not let the enemy deceive you in these last days. He will try to lie and lie and lie to God's people to shake up our faith or even leave it. See, people who are willing to bow down to the idols of today, the false gods in this world, do so in order to appease their sinful nature. The world offers us these things. And if we are not careful, we're going to fall to that. We're going to have an election here coming up pretty soon. And if we want the country to continue to be going toward being a free country, not a socialist country, we've got decisions to make as Christians in the church. How we vote will matter this November. Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for. What I'm telling you is make sure you vote biblically. Do not select a candidate who does not reflect the principles of God in his life or on his platform. See, when we show up to vote, I still believe there's plenty of church to be able to turn elections around for the better. But the church has not been doing that. They're frustrated. And they're thinking party, Democrat or Republican or liberal or independent. The issue more is deeper than that. It's just getting out there and fighting for your country. Some people have told me, I don't vote. I'm Christian, but I'm frustrated with the whole thing. Then you have no right to decide when it goes bad to give an opinion. See, God put the church in place to prevent these things, but the church has not been doing its job. They're too involved with the affairs of the world. I'm letting you know this year, you have to put God first in your voting, and you have to do it as a Christian. Now, the candidates that we pick, this is what I want you to see that they must support. For example, does that candidate running for office believe in the parents' right to educate their children and how they choose to educate them? That's number one. Right? Do they believe in pro-life or not? And I'm not talking parties here. I'm talking about biblical precepts. I've heard people say, oh, I hate that man, right? I've heard people say, you know, I'm going to vote for Trump. He's too proudful. Forget that. The other side's just as bad. This is now voting God's way, not our way. And that takes time to research, to find out if our candidates are truly going after the heart of God or not. Do they believe in a strong military? That's another important issue coming up to vote on. Do they believe in controlled borders? We cannot keep open borders. Economically and in our borders, we don't know who's coming in or out. We have to be careful. Do they believe in your Second Amendment right to bear arms? We need to protect ourselves. Believe me. As times get tougher and more antichrist and more communistic and socialist, we need to defend ourselves. That's just the way the world has gotten. All I'm saying is, the candidate that you pick, make sure he doesn't conform to the world's mold. Can he deceive us? Yes. Can he change? That's what the antichrist is going to do. Yes, it can happen. But take a little more thought in who you're voting for. A Christian should not vote for anyone who is not pro-life. We don't vote for anybody who's pro-choice. God is the only one that has a right to take away life. Is that understood? All right, when we come to church, it is because we believe in the creator of the universe and he appreciates all life. Even when you go through tragedy, you still vote for that life to survive because God has a plan for that life. That's where I stand. And if I'm stepping on toes, it doesn't matter because I'm more fearful of God, to tell you the truth. Okay, guys? And I'm telling you this with a lot of love. This election is very important. Make sure you go after the heart of God and prepare. Study your candidates. Research them. Okay? Vote for the candidate that is not going to conform to the world standards and is not going to violate God's principles. Amen? So point number one, do not conform to this world system. Point number two, prepare to make a stand against the world system. Do something about it. If you have the truth which God has given you, do something about it. And it doesn't have to entail a massive stand-up, just a personal one in your sphere of influence, where you work, your colleagues, the people that are around you, those things. Get involved in saying things that will bring up your view as a Christian against the fallen world principles that are anti-Christ. That's it. Doesn't have to get major, just has to be, we stand up. Let's go to verses 8 to 25. Look at what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they stood up to this fallen world system. For this reason, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward. And remember, the Chaldeans were jealous of the Jews and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and to worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, and I love this, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, they were very firm in their stance. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expressions was altered to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar and the king was astounded and stood in haste when he said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men loosened and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods." What a tremendous, tremendous vision here of 3 men not being intimidated by the king because they had their faith completely in the Lord. And so, what did they do wrong? Well, they didn't do anything wrong, but according to the world system, they were disobeying the decree that Nebuchadnezzar gave. But remember what that shows us in government. Whenever our government says, don't believe in Christ, don't worship Christ, God's laws supersede man's laws. We should never stop praising God, ever. And we should not compromise our faith for any reason. If we are born again Christians, we fear God more than men. And that's the way it should be, okay? Now, where was Daniel? Right? Most commentators believe that he was out on government business at this time and left them alone. I believe there's deeper prophetic significance in that. And I'll explain that in a little bit to you as I get away from the practical use to the prophetic use of God's word. Okay, now, one of the things that we obey God instead of the world's ways. And this is how it has to be for us. God always told us, never have any other gods except me, right? And he did the same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were from the Jewish culture that believed and received that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Isn't that true? You think, oh, Pastor, well, that's in the Old Testament. No, it still applies to us today. The Word of God is still effective for us today. See, we're still facing the pressures to conform to this world system. But God has always told that there's only one true God in this world. And he's the only one that deserves to be worshipped. So if the government overreaches and tells me I cannot worship my God at any moment of my life or at any place in my life, I cannot adhere to that request. And I will not obey it. Why? Because I love God and I know whom I have believed. See, we face that culture today, but the church has fallen asleep for the majority, not everybody. But they are not fighting anymore for what's right or what's wrong. They just stay quiet and they're going with the status quo. We cannot be dead to these issues. If we are the church, we speak up that we will not conform to this world's mold, that we will fight for the Lord and his word. W.C. Fields said this, any dead fish can float downstream. But he said, it takes a fish that's alive to swim upstream. And that's true in our faith. Any dead Christian can go with the flow of the world. But the one who's alive is going to care. The one who's alive is going to swim upstream toward the heart of God, not to conform to this world. I want to give you that encouragement today. Because the church is not dead by any means. It's just lulled to sleep. And the issue is, if the church stays uniformed in unity and the church stays together, there's power in numbers. See, the servants of God could not do what they did back in the Old Testament or the New Testament if they not had the body around them. They have always had supporters to be able to help them through. Paul had Timothy, Silas, right? And there's always a need for more and more people to come alongside the servants of God. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them out in Luke chapter 10, 2 by 2. Because he knows their strength in numbers. The thing is, the enemy's made us think we're dead. It's already too late to even do anything about it. But I guarantee you, if the church gets up together and starts standing up against this fallen system, we're going to have victory, even in the elections. Because if the church votes God's way, I guarantee you, God's will be done. But we've been dependent on men instead of dependent on God and voting his way. So it's a mess right now. I understand that. But it gives us no excuse to be lulled to sleep. You and I have to fight for what's right and stand up for the Lord, okay? We must stick together in adversity if we're going to have success. So the Bible tells us very clearly, remain united. Let there be no divisions among you. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stood together in the mass conformity. Remember, there's masses of people there. All the religious leaders, the civic leaders, the civil leaders, all these people are there. And they said, we're not going to bow down to your image. And we're not intimidated by you. Okay? These Jews stood up for the anti-Semitism of their time. What is going on with the anti-Semitism today? Many people are buying the lies of Palestinianism. And they're coming against Israel. And the Lord says, don't do that. They're my chosen people. And we have to stick together. Okay? So, Nebuchadnezzar conquered countries, looted riches, captured people. But he allowed people to worship their own gods too. Don't think that he just wanted his God to be served. No, he says, worship all the idols of the world. I'm okay with that. But when it comes to worshiping my idol, you're going to do that too. And these men said, nope, we're not going to do that. See, I want you to understand how the enemy works in our spiritual life too today. He'll say, go ahead and go to church. I don't mind that. But the rest of the week, serve me and my idols. And that's what he uses. He lets people, okay, be Christians on Sunday. That's cool. But the rest of the week, if people are out there partying and doing their things with the nightclubs and all the other issues that come up, he's not going to bother you. He's going to let you do that because he says, okay, I got you the rest of the week. Oh, you go to Sunday and you worship your God superficially? That's cool with me. Same tactic that Nebuchadnezzar would use. This is where you have to be careful. We have to serve God, whether all in, if we're all in it, or we won't serve him completely. The reason Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could stand up to this king, remember he was an angry king, was because they worshiped God completely. Body, spirit, soul, they were all in. You can't be a flaky Christian in these last days. You're going to get killed by the enemy. He doesn't mind you being out there and then showing up to church on Sunday and just punching in. He says, I've got you if you're worshiping these other idols. That's how the enemy works. He says, you can go to church. But the weekend, Fridays through Saturdays, man, you go and worship me and those idols I have set up for you. And go do it. The enemy will give you the freedom, just like Nebuchadnezzar, to worship any god you want. But the Lord says you can only have one God and serve him only. See, Satan says it's a trade. It's all right. I don't mind if you're not faithful all the time to God, but be faithful to my idols. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king boldly. Notice that. Let's go to verses 16 to 18 again in chapter 3 of Daniel. And they're not a loss for words. They're powerful. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. And they weren't being disrespectful. They were just saying, this is where we stand. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, look at this, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Isn't that powerful? That's how we have to be in the last days. They were prepared to die and keep their faith intact without compromising it. Now, could they have done something different? Could they have said, well, you know what? God's mercy is great. If I just worship the idol for right now and then repent later, I'm cool with God. They said, no, we're not even going there. See, there's a tendency of cheapening grace now in the church. And they say you can live like the devil and still be loved by God. Yes, he loves you, but he doesn't love the sin you're performing. There's a difference there. The grace that God gives us is to stay away from that so we won't get hurt by the consequences of sin. But he hates sin. And this is the God that we serve. See, they could have just said, let's just bow down and get it over with, and then we'll go back to God the next day. They said, no, we're not even going there. How many Christians say, oh, we're far away from home when we travel on vacations. We can live like we want to live now. No one will see us. Is that true? God sees all things. The thing is, the world has penetrated the church with its lies and its hitting people. See, God's people are to go against the flow of the world, not with it. And we have to be ready. Paul in Romans encouraged us, remember, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it put you in its mold. And one of the things, God will deliver us, they say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will say, man, he will deliver us if he wants. If that's his will, it's done. But either if he chooses to, in the trial, leave me alone and just take my life, I still praise him for it because I know where I'm heading. See, the Christian never loses out on being obedient to the Lord completely. And God will deliver us from things in life, from death, if that's his will, but sometimes he doesn't. And as a Christian, though, when you die, you live again. You're living a new life with him in the future. This is what God is trying to teach us. Trust God no matter what happens to us. How many of us complain and murmur when we find ourselves in a trial? And we forget there's another one with us. And that's God. What did Nebuchadnezzar see? There's a fourth one. The pre-incarnate Christ ministering in there. And how were they in the oven? Were they panicked? Ooh, it's hot in here. They were enjoying the fellowship with God in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the oven. Isn't that awesome? You can be in the midst of the trial and still find supernatural joy that surpasses all comprehension. And you have that peace in there because of the fellowship within that oven that God allows us to be in life. Don't ever think you're left alone. God is with you. And one of the things, he will be able to deliver you. But if he doesn't, trust him all the way through. And you will see God will never leave you or abandon you. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't doubt God's power to save them. But they submitted to his will. And that's key. Are you submitting to God's will in your trials, or are you complaining and murmuring? Because if you are, you're not being a good witness for Christ. God sees when he puts you in that trial, your imperfections. Remember that. And he's trying to make you more and more Christ-like. It's not fun going through it. I'm the first one that'll tell you. But I've learned just to shut up and to submit to God and to say, thy will be done. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not also doubting God's ability. They're not questioning his power over the furnace. They just wanted to be at the center of the will of God. And that's how we should desire to live in these last days. Am I in the center of God's will? Am I trying to honor him with everything I do? See, submitting to God's sovereignty is one of the biggest keys of a Christian who's obedient. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at what the author of Hebrews wrote in verses 33 to 34. It says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, talking about the heroes of faith, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Isn't that powerful? When you trust God in the midst of the trial, He can do tremendous things. He wants to show up for you. And by faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego quenched that violence of fire. Look at what it says in verse 34, quenched the power of fire. You know what they were doing? Their testimony was powerful. They had faith, but not in faith. They had faith in the object of their faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Let's go to verses 19 to 25. He gets incensed like a fiery furnace himself. The Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. So there was tremendous heat in that oven. The Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the oven seven times more than it was usually heated. Verse 20. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Verse 21. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 23, but these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace, a blazing fire, still tied up. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast into the midst of fire? They replied to the king, certainly not, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire, without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. What a tremendous picture there, right? Three bound up, but now they're walking, and they're fellowshipping with the Lord. And the ropes that bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were burned off by the fiery trial, right, surrounding them by the Lord, and he left them loose. This is one of the things that the Lord will do. He'll loosen the things that bind you when he sends trials into your life. There's imperfections in your life that God is trying to get out of your life and impurities that he's trying to draw away from. When you go after trial, after trial, after trial, what God is doing, he's forming you to understand. He is molding you to take that dross, those imperfections, out of your life. And that's why the Bible, even when it says about entering into trials, it says, count it all joy. Why? Because God is with you. He's there in the oven with you always. Whenever you go through a trial in life, you're never left alone in that trial. How many believe that? It's not fun, right? That oven is hot, man, so hot it got the servants of the king killed, right? Just by taking the people up there. But he will be with you. And even Peter said, rejoice in fiery trials. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. And he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice, right? With exaltation, lifting God up. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. And that's what will happen in life's trials when you completely trust Him with them. That peace of God will come into your heart that surpasses all understanding. And one of the things that you'll see, He'll burn off the cords that otherwise paralyzed you to do things for God. The things that the world gives you sometimes hold you back from serving God, and God puts you in that oven to start cutting those ropes that were binding you and paralyzing you from serving God wholeheartedly, fully committed. So understand, it's a test and it's a forming that takes place. And so those cords were burned off in order for them to be able to even be more free in Christ. So the king sees an extra one there, who I believe is the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate. And he says, weren't there three? And the servants go, yes, I see four. I want you to see that. Because in the oven, how you handle the trial makes all the difference in the world. Will people see Jesus with you in the trial? Or do they see you fall apart, murmur, complain, oh God, here you go again? They're not going to see a wonderful testimony if you're crying and murmuring and complaining as to where God put you. That's a lack of trust. So when you go through the trial, you say, Lord, thank you. I don't understand it, but I do know you. And I know no one's going to love me like you love me. And in the midst of that oven, he will reveal his kindness and his goodness. But you're also a witness. You're a witness. You are letting people see how you handle the trials of this life. If you fall apart, if you're immature, or if you're mature and you say, all glory go to God. Now, of course, no self-mutilation, okay? He's not requiring that of you. Not a morbid sense of pain. That's not what he's requiring of you. What he's saying is, trust me through it. No one likes trials. But those that trust in me will see that I am performing deeper spiritual matters in your heart because I'm trying to get your attention so that you submit to my will. Isn't that awesome? Every trial I've gone through shows me that. And it has not been easy being a minister. But every time I go from one trial to the other, I guarantee you, I cling more to God. When is it that we see Jesus more in the trial? When we cling to Him. He's never closer than when I go from trial to trial. And I want you to understand that, because the Christian life will not be easy and it's going to get tougher in the last days. And you and I need to cling to God so that He can burn off those cords that otherwise would keep us from serving God wholeheartedly. But you are a letter, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that is being seen. And how you respond to these trials matter more than anything else. Because other people are going to see you when you have the peace of God. And they're going to say, why aren't you falling apart? Well, it's because I have the Lord. I have His Spirit. I have His Word. And it's helping me go through this. And then I will be an effective witness to reach others for Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. This is how Paul put it. We are all letters. You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. This is Paul talking of his disciples. Being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, and look at this, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit within you, not on tablets of stone. In other words, it's deep, but on tablets of human hearts. That's who we are. We're letters. Who are people seeing as we go through these trials? A Christian who flakes out at the first moment of trial? Or a Christian who's deep, all in for Christ, and says, your will be done. We're supposed to be effective letters. They were unbound, remember. They were walking around. And they were letting others see Jesus in that oven with them. That's how you get, Christian, when you go through the fire. You let other people see Jesus in you, calming down that fire. How many of us would be in that oven and not jump out immediately? We'd be fried, first of all. But they were in there. The king had to call them out, didn't he? The king had to say, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out here. That was the kind of a peace they experienced, that even in the midst of that heat, they were enjoying that company with God. Don't forget that. Now that I've given it to you practically, Let me give you these words prophetically. Okay, chapter 3. Chapter 3 speaks of the times of the Jews, represented by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, taking a stand in the fiery trial of the tribulation period. Now, where is Daniel? Why is he missing? A lot of scholars believe that he was out on church business or administrative business for Babylon. But I feel Daniel is missing for a prophetic purpose. Because remember, the tribulation is a great sign of the persecution Jews are going to come under and Christians. And so I feel Daniel is missing because he is like the church. In other words, not even present at the time of the great tribulation. And I'm a pre-tribulationist. Okay, I don't believe in post. Doesn't mean anything if you believe the other way. I'm just giving you my view. Okay, but according to Revelation 17 and 18, in the end times, there will be a unified religious system and an economic system that's unified as well, known as Babylon. Now in Daniel chapter 3, where are the Jews at? In Babylon, right? So, just as Nebuchadnezzar made the image and commanded the people to worship it and bow down to it, who's going to raise up an image of himself in the Great Tribulation? The Antichrist. And he will want to be worshipped as God in the temple. This is called the abomination of desolation, right? And so, and during this tribulation time, the Antichrist will command to be worshipped by everyone, and he will start persecuting the Jews and the Christian like never before, and putting them under fire, literally persecuting them. Okay, now, notice how at the beginning Nebuchadnezzar blessed Daniel, blessed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, he gave them favor, gave them positions. At first he was nice. This to me points to a picture of the Antichrist, how he starts. In the Great Tribulation time, he makes a peace treaty with Israel. The first 3.5 years, he's a nice guy. Everybody says, man, this is a real deal. But the second half, when he demands to be worshipped, he gets ugly with all the Jews, with all the Christians. I feel that's a picture here prophetically as well to prepare us. Okay, one of the things is he will get mad. He will get angry and come with all his ferocity against the Jews and the Christians like never before. And those that come to the Lord during that time, right, are going to pay with their lives, but they will make it into heaven. Okay, now, seeing that, look at what happens in Revelation 13. Let's go there. Verses 15 to 18. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many to not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Remember, on the forehead and on the wrist. So one of the things that happens, look at verse 18 of Revelation 13. Here is wisdom. Notice that. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Now notice this. The number of the image of the beast is also 666, right? Notice Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits high, six feet wide, and six instruments that are played during that time, 666. Just pointing, I'm just saying prophetically. Thus, Nebuchadnezzar's image is a foreshadowing of the beast, I feel, in the tribulation period. Now look at Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. The Antichrist, the false prophet, right, are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The beast that wanted to burn God's people in the very fire he sought to destroy them with, the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? What's going to happen to him? He's going to die in the fire. The same way he wanted to kill the Jews, he's going to die with God's righteous judgment. Now, during the Great Tribulation, there are going to be Jews who recognize Jesus as Savior, finally. Many of them, right, will go through that fullness of the Gentiles. That means the time of the last Gentile getting saved. And they will be saved, right, but it will cost them. And many, right, of the Jews that go in, when they go in, they will go in during this horrific time of persecution. Romans 11, 25 to 27. Let's go there. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, when their eyes are open during the great tribulation, right, has come in. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant. Remember, it's a covenant with them. When I take away their sin, it's a covenant God's made. Israel will be saved during that time, and the Jews who are alive will come into the kingdom of God because they know him finally for who he is. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Jews will not bow down to the image of the Antichrist. They will go into the kingdom because they stand firm to the Lord until the end. And just when it looks like they're going to get burned or destroyed by the Antichrist, the Lord steps in and he saves them. Jesus will stand in the fire with his people always. That's him. And this is what I want you to understand about it. He'll return at the very point when we think we're out of it. And we have no hope. And if we're still around for that, right, God will know. I believe we're going to be with him already. We will not go through that wrath of God. We'll go through trial and tribulation, but wrath is a whole complete dealing with, destroying vegetation, life, blood, all these things that occur during the plagues. I believe we won't go through those things. But we must make a stand, though. Wherever we stand, whether post or pre, we have to keep working, we have to keep serving, and we have to continue being ready for the Lord's coming. Don't drop your guard. Make a stand for Christ. Okay, so point number one, do not conform to this world system. Point number two, be prepared to stand up against the world system. And then lastly, we'll close with this, acknowledge God's sovereignty over this fallen world system. Look at verses 26 to 30, and we'll close with this. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials all gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on their bodies. They didn't even smell like smoke, hadn't been scarred or singed in any way. It says, of these men, nor was their hair on their head singed. You ever stand by a campfire and just stand next to it, you smell like smoke immediately. Not even that happened. Nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, says Nebuchadnezzar, nation or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. And then verse 30. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Now, look at this. He blesses them again. But remember, in the 16-year span, he forgot it's going to happen again. He hasn't come to the Lord yet. He's just acknowledging the power of God and what he did. Right? And I want you to see that. Because he acknowledges God, but doesn't receive him as Lord and Savior then. So when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get out of the oven, he says, there's no other God. And that's where you should have stopped. But he says, there's no other God that can deliver you from this sort of trial. If he would have just said, there is no other God, I bow, he would have been saved. One of the things I want you to see, he makes a decree. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego never ask him to make a decree. Those don't work. Decrees by men fail. And this is why we'll see the world getting worse and worse. Without the Lord, men's decrees are void. It's vanity. It's empty. But notice one of the things. They were all in for God. Body, spirit, soul. We're yours, God, no matter what. Look at what it says in Romans 12:1. Paul wrote this to remind us. God is sovereign over our lives. Then let's go to Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay, God says, go all in, man. Your body is a living sacrifice for me. Present them to me. Separate yourself. Sanctify yourself from the world system and the fallen world that we live in. And do this because it's your reasonable service. If you love me, you're going to go after me. And I saw some principles here that were very important that I want you to put in your heart as times get more perilous for us. Standing up for God is always better than bowing down. But it's a lot harder, isn't it? You need to be in prayer. You need to be reading your word. You need to be walking with Christ. And then ready yourself. If you are not growing spiritually and you've been kind of stagnant, this message is for you to get that fire back for the passion of doing things for the Lord. God is just waiting to use you. Satan wants you paralyzed. God wants to use you in tremendous ways. Do not listen to the lies of the enemy anymore. Lord, say, here I am, send me. I'm ready. Okay? And then I want to ask you, if the whole world goes against God's truth, will you be one of those that stands up, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and says, I will not bow down to your idols, and I will not compromise the word of my Savior. I will only worship Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen for me. I hope we all are in heaven, and I hope we all go through this. And then always remember, God is sovereign whether the outcome is triumph or defeat. He's always with you. He will never leave you. And if you get delivered, great. And if you don't, praise him anyway. You know when I found out what was in my heart not that long ago? Remember when the fire stand that we were raising funds for the school burned up? The first things out of my mouth were, thy will be done. And I said, Lord, you will restore and make this for good. That's in the midst of running all over the place, you know, trying to move things from the fire and doing things. And it's important to have your heart evaluated in those trials. Because either way, I trusted God that he was going to turn around and work it for our good. Now, was it fun going through it? And I had these pictures of the fire, you know, making holes in my t-shirt that I still have it. But because I like that shirt, it's just comfortable. And the thing is, when that happened, I was doing a bunch of stuff that I couldn't even realize I did. But that was because the Lord was with me in the fire. No one got hurt. No property got damaged. Praise God for that. And God held us through. Things change so often. And that's only one of the trials. You know, I go through so many of them, I see God's hand on my life. And I've gotten to the point where I say, thy will be done. And I trust you. Remember what Job went through? And in chapter 1, verse 21, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He's sovereign over our lives. How he does it, how he chooses to do it, I rest. You know why? Because then comes Romans 8:28. we know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. See, He'll turn around things in your life, even though they're tragic. And if you don't doubt, don't waver, you'll understand what He's trying to do within you to mature you. They're tests. And many people say, what kind of God would test you that way? He's sovereign. I don't call the shots. Creation doesn't tell Creator what to do. Lord, I submit to You and I trust You more than anything. And what proves to me more than anything else is that no one can love me the way He did at the cross. And no matter what He allows me to go through here on planet Earth, as painful as it may be, blessed be His name. It's hard. It's not easy. But I trust Him. And I pray you get to that depth of trust. That you won't complain, you won't murmur, you won't fall apart, but that you'll stand firm just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that you will give God the glory. There's this illustration that A.W. Tozer used called the hammer. And I want you to listen to it wholeheartedly. And it says, the hammer is a useful tool. But a nail, if it had feelings and intelligence, could present another side of that story. For the nail knows the hammer only as an opponent, a brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, right? He gets that nail and beats up on it, to beat it down out of sight or to clinch it into place. That's the nail's view of the hammer. And it is accurate except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. That hammer is in the hands of a workman. Let the nail remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment toward it will disappear. Once it understands, there's a master guiding it, right? It says, the carpenter decides whose head it will be beaten next, and what hammer had been used in the beating. There's different hammers and different nails that get beaten. That is His sovereign right as carpenter. When the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman, it has gotten a little glimpse of what His benign, in other words, His gracious plan for its future will be. Then it will yield to the hammer without complaint. Right? One of the things about the Lord, He gives and He takes away. And some of us get pounded more than others in trials, but it's still the same caring God that holds us together. He blesses us with His presence as He pounds, right? And it's all for good purposes. And this is what I want you to get from this. And some of the purpose you might discover immediately, but some of the purpose you won't until you get to heaven. But the thing is to trust Him, to rest, even in the midst of trials. You can have supernatural joy and peace regardless of your situations. And He will cause all things to turn around for good. I believe it. So today, I don't know what you're going through. And if it's a heavy trial, rest in the Lord. If you are going through battles in your life, trust the Lord in them. Understand He has only good purposes intended for you. And He will pull you through all the way. And if you don't understand why certain things happened in your life, just remember the illustration of the hammer and the nail. They're in the Master's hands, just like you are. Trust that Master who gave His life in your place on the cross. And you'll never doubt anything He sends your way. Once you learn that, you will be able to go from trial to trial in victory. And you'll become a better, deeper Christian for it. How many of you believe that today? It's true. Let's stand up. I'd like the worship group to come up. So to you as a believer, I ask you not to conform yourself to this world system that's fallen. And I ask you to prepare to make a stand and acknowledge the sovereignty of God in your life, and He will acknowledge you. Now, if you're a non-believer, God is sovereign. He gives and He takes away. And one day you will report to the Lord. My prayer is that you will surrender your life to Him and understand you need the Creator in order to make it into heaven. He will forgive your sin, but He will also correct you because He loves you. Surrender your life to Him before it's too late. If you don't know Him, He desires you do so you can live a blessed life here on earth. And then if you're a backslider, gotten away from God because the world did lure you out, I want to remind you, in this fallen world system, let Jesus bring you back under His covering, under His protection. He understands we stray, but He loves us too much to abandon us. Let Him come back into your life and start serving the Lord the way you're supposed to, out of obedience and love, not obligation. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for how much You love us. And I do pray, Father, that You will bless Your people in a mighty way. I know there was so many things to say, Lord, and so little time, but I know, Father, that You will get through the hearts of those You have destined this message change from the inside out. And I just pray that they will listen to Your voice as You minister to them on how to stay strong and firm in this fallen world. Father, cover us, protect us, continue to lead us by way of Your word and Your Holy Spirit, and that we will be on guard, Lord, ready to serve You whenever You call us. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for all the things You've saved us from. And even when we were unfaithful, You were faithful. We love You. We praise You. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.